Well, you all know that I'm not perfect. And if you're fairly new to the church, you're about to learn this. When I was in high school, I think I've actually shared this story before. My friend and I, it was a Halloween night, and we thought it would be a good idea to throw water balloons at people, except, you know, that's kind of cliche. So what we decided to do was to fill our water balloons up with vinegar, which just reeks, and then get in our minivan and drive by and throw them at people. So we were doing this around town, and we were driving. We'd pull up. We tried to do only people we know, but I won't say we did only people we know. So we'd drive up, you know, we'd open our door, our window, and go, "Hey!" And they'd look, and we'd whack him with a balloon. And at first, they'd just be like, "Oh no, it's a water balloon!" They'd hit him. They'd be like, "Oh, you jerks!" And they'd come running after us. And we actually had one guy get in his car and chase us. That was awesome because we're tossing balloons out the window. I mean, it's just well, we come back home and we're sitting in my front yard. It's still, you know, a lot of night left, and we still have a lot of balloons left. And there's this kid walking by, and I was like, "Yeah. He looks like a guy worthy of a vinegar balloon." So I picked up a balloon, I tossed it at him, and it just comes down right on his head, soaks the dude's head in vinegar. Okay? Now just think about that. Is this gonna make you happy? No. He looks at me and he comes running full steam, right? He's got his fist out. He is coming. He is going to take me out and I'm ready. I mean, I've been throwing balloons and running all night long. I'm like, dude, I'm just getting warmed up, right? So he comes running with his fist. He comes running right at me. And as he starts to swing at me, I dodge out of the way. I'm serious. You ever seen the movie Matrix? Where the guy like dodges the bullets, right? I like dodge out of the way of his fist. I grab him as he's coming, like it's like grab him around the torso, pick him up, body slam on his, or head slam, whatever thing where your head goes on the ground. What's that called? Pile driver. Pile driver, his head right in the ground and his neck goes, we heard it pop. His body goes limp and he just falls on the ground. I step back and my friend goes, "You killed him!" Dead serious, I thought I killed this kid. He laid there for like 3 seconds, which 3 seconds doesn't sound like a long time, but when you hear someone's neck pop after you pile drive them, and then their body goes limp and they're laying there, it's like, 1/1000. He's dead. 2/1000. He's really dead. I mean, it's just eternity. And then all of a sudden he just jumps up, looks at me, and then runs away. Now, we're not supposed to hit people, so he was breaking the law. Now, technically, this is true, right? Right? Technically, I didn't break the law. There's no law that says thou shalt not throw vinegar balloons at teenagers' heads, right? It's not against the law. It is against the law to punch someone. I was doing self-defense. If this kid really had died, I would have gotten off scot-free because I was defending myself. Now, while legally, we know that's technically true, we know that's not how things should be, right? We know that if his fist had connected with my face, I would have just gotten anything I deserved, right? Because I was just being a jerk. I was just being an idiot. Now, even though the law says it was not okay for him to hit me, and the law says it was okay for me to defend and retaliate myself, the problem is the law doesn't take into account love, right? Now, if we were both acting in love, I wouldn't have thrown a vinegar balloon. If he was acting in love, he wouldn't have tried to kill me. And if I was acting in love, I wouldn't have killed him, right? You see, love versus the law, that's what we're talking about today. I mean, when you have the law, there's all sorts of stuff you can do to maneuver around the law, right? But if the goal is love, entirely different. And so we're looking in the book of Joshua, and we're going to be looking at something that they did today that was a requirement of the law from God. And we're going to talk about why this law isn't necessarily applicable anymore and why love's more important. But it all starts in Joshua 5. And what I want us to get a picture of where we are in the story of Joshua. So look on your outlines. We're going to say this. Joshua and Israel. Joshua was Israel's leader. had just miraculously crossed the Jordan River and were preparing to enter the Promised Land. Okay? I mean, everybody's super excited. They just crossed the Jordan River, and if you remember from the last few weeks, this river was a huge river. It was that flood stage. They come to the river, and God miraculously removes the water so they could walk across on dry ground. This is a big deal, right? So, we get into Joshua. Joshua chapter 5, verse 1. This is on page 160 of your Bible. Everyone grab a Bible. Turn to page 160. Joshua 5:1, page 160. All right, it starts out, it says, "Now when the Amorite kings west of the Jordan," because they crossed over to the west side of the Jordan, "and the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts melted and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites." Bookmark this spot. We're going to be coming back here quite a bit tonight. All right, many nations live along the Jordan River, and they hear about the Jordan River drying up, okay? I mean, if we live here in Salina, and you know, the major river that comes through Salina, let's just say we had a bigger river, okay? The Mississippi River comes right down the middle of Salina. And let's say that some group of people comes to attack Salina, and they walk to the river, and the river just whoosh disappears, and they walk across it. Do you think this is something that's going to stay a secret? No way. And so all the nations that were on the other side of the Jordan River heard about this. And all the nations that were living on the coast heard about this. They're like, oh no, we knew Israel was coming to attack us. But now we find out that like God is apparently on their side. Bad deal for us. The Bible says the nations' hearts melted and they didn't want to fight Israel anymore. My heart would melt too, right? If you all of a sudden found out that the guy you were going to get in a fight with, God was on his side. That's not a good deal. Now, crossing the Jordan River and all these things that the nation of Israel has been through, I mean, we are in an epic battle here. Even by biblical proportions, what God is doing through the nation of Israel is epic. I mean, it's huge at this time. So God has done all these miracles. They've crossed the river and they're about to attack the city of Jericho. And let's look at what happens in verse 2 and 3. "At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again.' So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haraloth." Circumcision. Hello. Right? You don't know what circumcision is? They cut off some extra flesh. Of a spot you don't want extra flesh cut off. All right? Now you got to remember, these guys weren't babies. These were adults. And God is saying to Joshua, circumcise them before they attack. What? Well, let's just put this on our outline so we're following along. God told Joshua to circumcise the Israelites before entering the Promised Land. Now, why would God do this? Seriously. I mean, God's a loving God. Why is he going to do this? I mean, I'm thinking, if I'm following God, I'm like, God, you're so loving. He says, circumcise yourself. What? Well, 1,800 years prior, in the year 1,800 BC, so we're looking at 500 years before God told these people just now to circumcise themselves, before the nation of Israel wandered in the desert for 40 years, before the nation of Israel was even established, before all of that, there was a guy named Abraham. And God decides that he's going to bless Abraham. Abraham didn't do anything worthy of blessing, but God just says, you know what, I'm going to choose you, and I'm going to bless you. And we're going to look at a scripture where God chooses to bless Abraham. And I want you to pay attention to the word circumcise and the word covenant in this scripture. A covenant is an extremely strong word for agreement. Like if we sign a contract, that's a big deal. But if we make a covenant, this is huge. And God, in Genesis 17, makes a covenant with this guy named Abraham. Okay, check this out. This is God talking. He says, "I will make you very fruitful." That means lots of descendants. "I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant, as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you." He's saying, I'm going to give you this particular land. "And your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant. You and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Okay, so God says, look, here's the deal. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give your descendants all sorts of land. You're going to have all sorts of people who become kings and important people. But the deal is, you have to follow my covenant. You have to circumcise all the males. Let's put this on our outlines. The circumcision of Abraham 500 years earlier and his descendants, which would become Israel, was a sign and reminder of God's covenant to bring them to the promised land. So God makes this promise, this covenant to Abraham. Hey, I'm going to bring you to a land flowing with milk and honey is the terminology they used. I mean, it's just going to be a beautiful land, and you're going to own it, and kings are going to come to you. And after this covenant, God said, here's the sign of the covenant. Proof that this covenant is real. I want you to circumcise yourself and every male descendant. If any one of you is not circumcised, then the covenant is void for them. They are not part of your group. They're not part of your descendants. They're not part of your family. If they're uncircumcised, they are cut off. Okay? This is a big deal. Now, why God chose circumcision? We're not getting into that tonight. There's a whole bunch of theories, none of which I like. But what we're going to talk about, is circumcision and why it was important then, and whether it's important now. So we know that they had to all be circumcised if they wanted to get to the promised land. And now Joshua and all his people are at the promised land about ready to take over, right? And what do we see? Well, look at Joshua 5:5. It says, all the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. Okay, so they come out of Egypt because they were slaves in Egypt. They come out of Egypt. Moses is their leader. Then Joshua takes over, and all the people who had come out of Egypt were circumcised when they lived in Egypt. But now the people who've been born in the desert during this 40 years, none of them were circumcised. So this whole generation of Israelites before, who were in Egypt, were disobedient. They were scared. They were wusses. They disobeyed, and they didn't circumcise their children. And what did God tell Abraham? If you're not circumcised, you're cut off from the covenant. You have no part in what I'm going to give you. No promised land! Right? So what happens then? Because these people aren't circumcised. So, I mean, we know. Verse 7 and 8. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And the whole nation had been circumcised. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained in the camp until they were healed. So what happens here? Joshua, here's from God. You have to circumcise everybody. This totally makes sense. Because God had told Abraham, if you're not circumcised, you're not getting the promised land. Here they come, 500 years later. They're at the promised land. They're ready to take over, and then they realize, we're not circumcised. God says, you have to be circumcised to take over the promised land. So they do it. They all get circumcised. Whew. So Joshua completes their part of the covenant. He circumcises everyone who's not been circumcised. Let's put this on our outlines. The circumcision of Joshua's day is the fulfillment of God's covenant promise to Abraham. So you have Abraham's circumcision. This is a sign that God will do something great. Now you have Joshua's circumcision, and this is the fulfillment of God doing something great. God says, be circumcised and your descendants will inherit the law. Your descendants will do something great. They'll go to the promised land. They come to the promised land. They're not circumcised. So Joshua circumcises them. Now they're welcomed into the promised land. But there's this one little catch. Those 40 years they spent in the desert with Moses. Moses had a lot of laws from God. In fact, let's put this on the outline. Connected to the covenant of circumcision were the laws of Moses. I mean, the law of Moses is respectable. But love is the reason for the law, and we're going to talk about this a lot tonight. I remember that. But Moses was the leader before Joshua, and he brought all these laws from God. Like you've heard of the Ten Commandments. These came from Moses. These were part of the covenant of circumcision. In fact, they had tons of laws. They had laws and rules they had to follow. And no shaving beards with a razor. You shaved your beard with a razor? No soup for you. No tattoos. They had to pray daily. They could only eat certain types of food. Could not murder. Could not commit adultery. When you gathered your crops, you weren't allowed to gather to the edges of your fields. I mean, they had tons of regulations about whether or not to sacrifice to an animal, what type of animal you could, when you could, how you could sacrifice animals. In fact, they had over 600 laws. All of that in addition to circumcision. So it became, you must be circumcised and follow all these rules to be a good Jew or even to be a follower of God. It's a lot of rules, isn't it? How'd you like it? You go home someday and the person you live with says, I got a few rules right here, 600 of them. And one of them circumcision. You're like, oh, dang. God had a lot of rules for these people. Let's fast forward to the time of Jesus, okay? Remember all these rules. Remember where we are. Let's fast forward 1,300 years. And we're going to talk about Jesus now. During these 1,300 years, by the way, Israel is constantly circumcising and then forgetting. Obeying the laws and then disobeying. Over and over and over. They keep doing good and then they fail. Then they do good, then they fail. Well, finally, Jesus comes. He is God. Born as a Jew. Follows all of the laws. He is circumcised on the eighth day. He goes to the temple. He does everything required by the law. He dies and rises from the dead. And now his followers are Christians and something strange happens. Check this out on your outlines. Christians, shortly after Jesus died and rose, are claiming to be the followers of God, but aren't getting circumcised or following the laws of Moses. It looks like they're violating the covenant. This is a little strange. I mean, before the Jews couldn't even go into the promised land. They couldn't even go into it unless they were following the rules and all been circumcised. Now Christians are going, well, now we're the followers of God, not Jews, and we're not getting circumcised, and we're not following the laws. If you're a Jew, what are you going to say about this? Flashing red lights, right? I say, no, this is not right. Here's an example of what happens. This guy, his name is Peter, and This is going to be in Acts 10, if you can turn there, page 819 in your Bible, Acts 10, 44. His name's Peter, okay? He is a circumcised Jew who was a follower of Jesus. And now he's teaching about Jesus to uncircumcised Gentiles. And he's telling them about Jesus, and this is what happens. Acts 10, 44 to 48. While Peter was still speaking these words, talking about Jesus, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. These Jews are preaching about Jesus. They're like, hey, I'm a Jew. We have a Jewish Messiah. I'm following the laws. The Messiah followed the laws. I want you to know about him. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, comes down and starts working in the lives of these people who are not circumcised and who are not following the law. What do you do with that? These lawbreakers are now doing miraculous things. Well, look how the Jews respond. This is Acts 15 up here. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you're circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. So what should we do? I mean, why would God give these people, these new Christians, the Holy Spirit? He had already told us no circumcision means you're cut off from the blessings of God, right? He'd already told us that. So these guys make a good point. I mean, why shouldn't these new Christian people follow the laws that God set up? Well, let me tell you why. Let's take a look at Jesus, God, come to earth. He lived a perfect life. He did all the things needed to perfectly obey the law. He was circumcised. He did temple visits. He helped old ladies cross the street, okay? I mean, he was perfect. And we're going to read this next verse. This is the night Jesus, before Jesus gets crucified. He's eating with his disciples. These are the people who are soon going to teach us what it means to be a Christian. And this is what Jesus says in 1 Corinthians 11. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you," Jesus' body. "Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you can eat the bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is a ritual that churches do called communion or the Lord's Supper. Why do we do it? Well, because it's a reminder. Like Jesus said, it's a reminder, just like circumcision was supposed to be a reminder of God's promises. This is a reminder, but a reminder of what? Look at your outlines. Jesus' death and resurrection gave us a new covenant, one based on the blood of Jesus and not on circumcision. So we have the first covenant symbol is man's flesh cut by circumcision and animal blood, people sacrificing animals because they're sinners. What's the problem with this? Man's flesh is sinful. I can cut it all I want. It doesn't fix anything. And animal blood was only a symbol to remind you that you're a sinner. The second covenant with Jesus comes, and this is now not man's flesh, but it's Jesus' flesh, God's own blood. And Jesus did this because he loved us. And we're now asked to love Jesus as part of this covenant. On your outlines, let's just say this. The law was respectable, but love was the reason. I'm not going to say there's anything wrong with the first covenant. There wasn't anything wrong with the laws in the Old Testament. They were respectable. But the reason God gave those laws was to help people love each other and love him. Did it accomplish that? No, it failed. Instead of loving each other, they started focusing on the law. So we've changed from an old covenant with Abraham to a new covenant with Jesus. In the old covenant, it was man's flesh, circumcision. In the new covenant, it was Jesus' flesh on the cross. In the old covenant, it was animal blood representing sin. In the new covenant, it was Jesus' blood actually paying for sin. But what about circumcision, right? I understand we got this new covenant. There was an old one, now there's a new one. But just because we have a new covenant, does that mean we don't have to be circumcised? Does that mean all the laws are irrelevant? What? We're going to answer this in the book of Colossians. Grab your Bibles, we're going to look in the book of Colossians for just a while. This is chapter 2, verse 11, page 876. So we've got the old covenant of Abraham. It's all about circumcision, about following the rules, about doing what the law says you have to do. Now we've got the new covenant with Jesus. This is basically saying that if you believe in Jesus, he will forgive your sins. Jesus' blood took care of it. Now we're going to read here, Colossians 2:11, whether or not the old laws still apply. In him, in Jesus, you were also circumcised in putting off the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Ooh. You know, do you notice here? It's a different type of circumcision. Jesus isn't going to say, we're going to get rid of circumcision altogether. What does he say? It's a different type of circumcision. Did you hear the difference in the terminology? He says, and you were also circumcised in putting off the sinful nature. Not circumcised putting off flesh. Circumcised by taking off the sinful nature. In him you were circumcised not with a circumcision done by hands, but circumcision done by Christ in your heart, on the inside. Not circumcision of the flesh, but now it is circumcision of sin. Now you're not cutting flesh off your body, you're cutting the sin nature out from inside of you. This is a total shift in the way God is going to work with man. Look at our outlines, we're going to say this. After Jesus, circumcision takes place as an internal reality of cutting out the sinful nature rather than an external symbol cutting out the flesh. Abraham was told to circumcise himself because it was a symbol of God's covenant, right? It was a symbol of God's covenant. Now Jesus says he's going to circumcise your sinful nature out of you. He's going to cut it out of you as a reality. It's not about external symbols. It's about internal realities. You ever met anyone who, they seem real spiritual because they got like crosses on their walls. They got a little Jesus fish on their car. And then you're talking to them and they're like, oh, I hate that person. You're like, dang. For someone who is like externally a Christian, you're kind of messy on the inside. This is the problem with the law. It looks good, but doesn't change anything in here. Now, it's not about external symbols anymore. It's not about circumcision of the flesh. It's about an internal change, an internal reality. You see, the law was respectable, but love was the reason for the law, and now God is more concerned with love than the law. Let's continue reading here. I'm verses Colossians 2, 13 and 14. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it, nailing it to the cross. Christ dying on the cross, this verse says, what about the written code? It canceled the written code. The written code is the law. It's circumcision. It's all these rules. No shaving with a razor. No tattoos. Pray daily. Only a certain type of foods. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. When you gather crops, do not gather the edges. All these laws are now irrelevant. It's not about the law anymore. It's about what's going on inside. The written code is canceled. The law is no longer relevant. The Bible says at one time the law stood opposed to us, right there in verse 14. Why did it stand opposed to us? Because you couldn't fulfill it. You couldn't. Every time you'd try to obey the law, you'd bump up against another rule that would screw you over. So Jesus came and died on our behalf. He gives us a brand new covenant. There's a question here we do want to cover. That's a different one. The question says, verse 12 in Colossians says, in baptism, is baptism the new circumcision? Yes or no? Baptism is the new symbol of being a follower of God, but it's not the law. Baptism, remember we said the law the law was respectable, but love was the reason. Well, baptism's not a law, but because we're Christians, we get baptized. Why? Because we love Jesus. That's what he told us to do. About love, not a law. So yes, we should get baptized. In fact, I think we're going to do baptism pretty soon if you're interested to talk to me. But this is beside the point, right? We get baptized if we're Christians, but not because it's a law. So yes, it's a new symbol, but no, it's not a new law. Let's ask the question this. So Jesus came, died, gave us a new covenant. Why did God even have the old covenant? Fair question, right? Let's look at verse 16 and 17 of chapter 2, Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath. Those were all laws. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Right there, the Bible says that the laws were shadows of things to come. Imagine that you're taking a walk through a field. You're looking this way, the sun is behind you. And all of a sudden, in front of you appears a giant shadow. You look over the shadow and you see the silhouette of a giant fighter jet. Is that the fighter jet? No. It is a shadow of what's to come. If you wait, you will soon see the fighter jet fly over your head with its loud noises, with its missiles and its bombs and its the pilot going, yeah, buddy! Right? I mean, you're going to see all sorts of crazy stuff. If you're looking at the shadow, though, and you go, wow, fighter jets are awesome. I love fighter jets. You have missed the point, haven't you? And that's what happened. People saw the law, which was a shadow of to come, Jesus. And they looked at the law and they said, wow, I love the law. I want to do the law. The law is awesome, but they're totally missing the point. The point being love towards God. I mean, the law, it was reasonable. It was a good shadow. But love was the whole point. The law was a symbol of the reality. It told you what to expect when the reality came. Let's put this on our outlines. The law and circumcision was a shadow of what was to come, not the reality itself. Now, Jesus' blood is the symbol of our new covenant. Jesus' blood, this new covenant, is reality. The real deal. This is what God brought to earth. This is what all the Old Testament laws were trying to foretell. This is the reason God did things the way he did them. So we could look and see Jesus. Because Jesus died and rose from the dead, the new covenant is now into effect. And the written code, the law, has been canceled. Let's put this on our outlines. The reality. The new covenant says that anyone who comes to Jesus by faith will have their sins forgiven. This is a much better covenant, right? Faith in Jesus, trusting and believing in Jesus will save you. No longer is there any rule book with thousands and thousands of words, with hundreds and hundreds of rules to follow, otherwise you'll be ostracized. The law doesn't matter anymore. Wait a minute. You telling me that the pastor just said not to follow rules? Yes, that's right. I'm telling you, it's not about the rules. It's about the intention. It's not about the shadow, it's about the reality. We got a question that really hits with this thing right here. So did all those men get circumcised for no reason because they misunderstood what Jesus meant? If you misunderstand, you get circumcised for the wrong reason, yeah, you get circumcised for no reason. But they didn't get circumcised for no reason if they knew what it meant. If you look at a shadow of an airplane and you fall in love with a shadow, you've missed the point. But if you look at the shadow of the airplane and you say, whoa, I'm now looking for the airplane, you've got it, don't you? So the men who were circumcised because they understood it was about doing things to understand God's promise, to fall in love with God more, to show us that we love God, to show God that we love him, those people got it. But the people who said, I'm going to get circumcised because it's the law and I do what the law says, they missed the point. So Jesus comes and he's like, look, people are messing it up. They think it's all about the shadow. So we're going to bring the reality now. And now the law doesn't matter anymore. It's not about the shadow. It's about the reality. You ever been to a funeral and you're looking at the dead guy? And you realize he's got like a $400 suit on. Following the law without knowing Jesus, kind of like a dead guy wearing an expensive suit. Right? You kind of missed the point. You can follow all the laws and do all the good things you want, but if your life isn't going back to Jesus, going back to loving Jesus, you might as well just be dead. So why did God tell these people like Joshua and his followers to get circumcised? I mean, did he really want this harsh rule for them to follow? Was God like, oh, well, I'm God. I can do anything you all want. This is going to be hilarious. Guys, cut it. No. Because he wanted them to be acutely aware of the promises of God. God wanted them to do something that would remind them all the time of who they were. Did you know in ancient times, they had uncircumcision surgery to uncircumcise you? Jews would get the surgery done because they were ashamed of being a Jew. God wanted them to do something that would remind them who they were of all times. But the Jews turned this circumcision not into something to tell them, love God, know who you are. They turned it into a law. They said, oh, it's about the law. It's not about God. Even in the old covenant, They knew the point, or they should have known the point, was to love God, but they focused on the rules. So Jesus takes away the shadow and shows us the reality. And here's the most blunt statement on the law. This is reality, okay? It's in Galatians 5:6. This is from the Bible. This is super blunt. It's on your outlines as well. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That's a pretty blanket statement, isn't it? Circumcision, uncircumcision, doesn't matter. The written code has been canceled. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. We got another question. This question is a really good question. Lots of Christians wonder about this. Well, what about the Ten Commandments? Aren't we supposed to obey the Ten Commandments? My answer? If you're obeying the Ten Commandments because it's a law, you've missed the point! Right? The only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. And let me ask you a question. If you're living to show your faith and love at all times, are you going to violate anything in the Ten Commandments? No. This is why I can say the Ten Commandments don't matter. I don't follow the Ten Commandments. I follow Jesus Christ. And I love Jesus Christ. And my love for Jesus Christ compels me to do things which are right. And because I love Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit helps me to do those things that are good, I don't need to worry about a list of 10 or 600. You understand? It's not about the law. It's about love. Think about it. This is on your outlines. Think about it. When we are followers of Jesus, the law doesn't matter. What does matter is faith expressing itself through love. The law doesn't matter. Ten Commandments are good. They're fine. They're great. I mean, the law was respectable, but love was the reason. You know, we get hung up on these rules. Well, gosh, but we should follow the rules. Rules, they're rules. Do you know Jesus broke the law? I mean, Jesus was perfect, but Jesus broke the law. The law says you are not supposed to heal people on the Sabbath or do a certain amount of work on the Sabbath. There was a sick guy, and Jesus came. He saw the man was sick, so he did a miracle, and he healed the guy on the Sabbath. People were mad. How dare you break the Sabbath? How could Jesus break the Sabbath and still be perfect? How could he break the law and still be perfect? Because the law was merely there to show how faith and love should function. It was a shadow. The law is not the reality. So when Jesus breaks this shadowy law to fulfill the reality, he hasn't done anything wrong, has he? So when Jesus says, I want to heal someone, that requires me to break the Sabbath. The Sabbath is just a shadow. But when I want to heal someone, that's love. Love is reality. Law is shadow. We get too hung up on the rules part. You know, I think I was 4 years old. We live in Minnesota. And we had this driveway with a big crack at the end of it. And the rule was, you don't go across the line. Now, you guys know my attitude. You think I went across that line? Heck, yes, I went across that line. Because it was a rule. Went down to the line, I would look at it. I'd look back at my mom, who's sitting on the front porch, and she would say, no. I'd be like, psh, woman. And I'd step across the line. I maybe said that when I was 4. Don't hold it against me, okay? Step across the line. She'd take me, I would get a spanking, I would get time out. I don't know, whatever happened. She'd bring me back out. I'd walk down to the line. I'd look at it. I'd look at her. She'd say, no. I'd go, psh. And I'd straddle the line. I'd come. She would give me a spanking or time out or whatever happened. I'd come back down. I'd look at the line. I'd look at her. She'd say, no. I would put one toe across the line. She'd come down. I would get a spanking or time out or whatever. She'd put me back outside. I'd come down. I'd go down the line. I'd look at her. She'd say, no. I would take a toy, and I'd toss the toy across the line. I'm dead serious. I'm screwed up, okay? Now I got kids, and they do the same thing. Sit on the rug. You're in timeout. Okay, but my leg's staying off. Every part of you. Okay, but my toe's staying off. I was just like, stop being me. Our natural tendency is to make the rule the point that divides good from bad, right? I want to be rebellious, so I'll put my toe across the line. Ooh, you're a rebel, right? We think following the rules or not following the rules is the big deal. But as a symbol, circumcision should have been used to remind people that it's not about the law, the rule. It's about knowing who God is. But instead of using circumcision to say, let's use this to remember God, they used it to say, are you circumcised or not? If you are, okay. If you're not, you're out of here. It doesn't matter what you believe about God. You just have to circumcise yourself. Israel began to serve the law instead of the lawgiver. Do you see the problem? I mean, the law was respectable, but love was the reason. And they forgot that. And you and me, as followers of Christ, you know what we do? We do the worst thing imaginable. Instead of being like Israel, who was given the law and then trying to live the law, we are freed from the law, but now we try to make people go back to it. We say, let's make laws about whether or not someone can drink such and such and then come be part of the church. Or if someone does such and such, they can't come in. Or if someone says this or that, they're not allowed to be part of the members of the church. Or let's make laws in our nation against homosexuality, as if that's going to make someone love Jesus. I'm gay. Well, I made it illegal. Now do you love God? People. It's not about the law. We try to make people do Christian things when they're not Christians. Why? Or we set up rules for ourselves to make us fail. And we have to remind ourselves, it's not about the law. Look, we can't follow the law. The Jews couldn't follow the law. Everyone is very busy looking for some national leader or some sort of leader to fail, to break the wrong law so they can criticize them. Everyone's waiting for that one guy who always screws up to screw up again so they could say, I told you he was bad news. Are these things love or are these things law? Look at the questions here. There's one question that says, this thing's going really slow, I'm sorry. But aren't we commanded from God to follow laws that don't break God's laws? When we're talking about the law, we're not talking about laws from the United States government. We're talking about God's laws, like the Ten Commandments, okay? Yes, you have to obey the speed limit, okay? But even aside from all that, you know, if the point is love, to love everyone, we're still going to obey the laws of the land, you know? Another one says, if tithing is part of the law, do we still have to give money? If tithing is part of the law, do we still have to give money? My belief about tithing is that we way misunderstand it. In the Old Testament, people weren't commanded to give 10%. They were commanded to give 10% three different times. They were commanded to give 30%. Anyone who thinks it's just 10% doesn't use the Bible correctly. And are you supposed to legalistically give 30%? No, I think if you say, God has called me to give 10% because the loss is 10%, then you're missing the point. The point isn't to give a specific amount, regardless of how much you have or how much you love. The point is to say, I love God. I'm going to show God my trust in Him by giving. I'm going to show people I love them by giving. I'm going to be a generous person who gives out of love, not because of the law. Okay. Everyone is very concerned with whether or not other people follow the rules, right? Let's say someone does something really wrong. I mean, they break a law, okay? I'm not talking like, you know, they took a Tootsie Roll from the coffee bar when no one was standing out there. I'm talking like big deal, okay? Like they broke a big law. And what if when they did something wrong, instead of seeing it as they broke the law, we saw it as, now I have another opportunity to love. Because the person who breaks the law needs love. What if you, instead of judging, were loving? What if you saw someone fall, and instead of saying wrong, you helped them up? Which one's law and which one's love? Helping them up would be fulfillment of the law. I'm sick and tired of Christianity saying rules, 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 when what Jesus said is the old covenant is gone. Uncircumcision and circumcision doesn't matter. What counts is faith expressing itself through love. Jesus broke the law to do something loving. Why? Because it's not about the law. The law is about love, or it was supposed to be. Someone might say, but wait, without love, won't everything fall apart? Well, first, that's none of your business. That's God's business, whether or not things fall apart. But second, not having a law is not going to make anything fall apart. Because look on your outlines. Faith expressing itself in love automatically changes the way we live and compels us to do what is right without the burden of the law. There is no law that says I should give my wife flowers. Right? But because I believe in our marriage and I love my wife, I will give her flowers. I will express my love in gifts. I will lavish my love on her with words, with time. I wrote my wife a song to ask her to marry me. It was gooey and icky and just, I mean, this is how we express love, right? We do things that are just crazy. We write love notes and poetry, and we look into each other's eyes and we gaze, and there's no law that says to love someone, gaze in their eyes for 5 minutes. It's just that when you love, that's what you do. It's disgusting. Likewise, when faith expresses itself through love, it's much better than the law, isn't it? It becomes a beautiful outpouring of our hearts. What if God chose to act according to the law instead of love? We'd be screwed, wouldn't we? God chose to love us, to send his son to die for us, instead of acting out of the law, which said we should die and be punished forever. You know, if you haven't decided to follow Christ yet because you think you're a pretty good person and good people get into heaven, I've got a little bit of bad news for you. We could say, I'm a good person, and I think good people go to heaven. Well, you're saying, God, don't judge me based on Jesus' covenant of love. You're saying, judge me based on the law, on what I do. But here's the problem. You broke the law! If you think you get into heaven because of the good things you've done, you're asking to be judged by the law, and you've broken the law. But while you were breaking the law, Jesus was dying for you and fulfilling the law. Look, we're done with circumcision. We're done with following all the rules because they were rules. We now choose to love Jesus, who poured out his blood as a new covenant. Yeah. About loving Jesus. Look, I could stand here all day long. Make my job real easy as a pastor, and make your job real easy as someone in the congregation. And I could say, here's 1, 2, and 3. Do these 3 rules and everything will be okay. And it would be so easy, especially for you guys, because guys, we like 1, 2, 3, simple, keep it easy, non-emotional. I'm good with that, right? Just turn this wrench, you know, push this button. Religion's cool. I don't have to get emotionally involved. But Jesus didn't die so you could do some nice things. He died because he wants your love. He wants your passion. Not some outward expression absent of love. Not some I give my wife flowers because the law says give my wife flowers. Look in your outlines. Doing the right thing without love is like circumcision of the flesh. You've missed the point. You made that word change. But there was no inner compassion. No, no, no. Christianity is more than a belief, and it's more than rules. It is an expression of love that wells up inside of us. Without passion and love for Jesus, do you really think you're a Christian? Think on that for a second. I'm really asking you to think. Really, 1 second. Without a love or a passion for Jesus, do you think you can call yourself a Christian? Jesus obliterated the old covenant with its rules and laws because people thought the laws were the answer, but they are not the answer. If you're trying to be a Christian today by doing the right things, you're doing it the wrong way. It's about love. Jesus died to cover your wrongdoings. You don't need to worry about the law. Jesus died to cover your sin. If that's not worthy of love, I don't know what is. Creator of the universe. Designed colors. Reds, blues, and yellows, and greens, and colors I don't even know the words of because I'm a guy. Like, right? He designed the ability to love and to see arts and hear music. God did this all. He provides food for you. He gives us rain to flood on the crops. He gives the sun the power to rise and set. He gives us warmth in the winter and cool breezes in the summer. This is a loving God. He doesn't have to do any of this. And when we try to be good without loving Him, we've boiled this creative, loving expression of a universe to a list of rules. And it is quite ugly. Rules. Well, rules were respectable. But love was the reason. Don't get me wrong. Actions and doing good things are important. But we do these actions because we love. One extreme, you know, says that. But the other extreme, someone might say, well, it's on the inside. It's only love. My actions don't matter. No! I disagree. When we love Jesus, it naturally causes us to do what is right, shouldn't it? I refuse to give you a list of rules to follow, though. Instead, I will tell you this. Love Jesus and let that love overflow into your lives and into the lives of those around you. Let's bring this back to Joshua to finish this up tonight, okay? Joshua had with Israel miraculously crossed the Jordan River. They had seen God do miracle after miracle after miracle. And now they're about to receive the promised land that they've waited for 500 years for. And we see in chapter 5, verse 2, at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeah Herath. Did God tell them to circumcise themselves because he's a stickler for rules? Or do you think God wanted them to do that because he didn't want them to ever forget the amazing things he's done, the promises he's made, and the type of God he is? A God who never leaves. A God who will send his own son to die for us. The law was respectable. But we have to remember, love was the reason. Even then, God wanted their hearts and not just the law to inform the way they live. We're going to see Israel as we go through this book of Joshua mess up again and again and again, and God's going to forgive them again and again and again. And constantly they're going to be saying, it's about the law. We have to obey the law. It's all about the law. Here's what our practical thing is for tonight. I need to recognize it's not about the law. The old covenant is done. It's the new covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ. It has cleansed me from my sins that I committed when I was under the law. It is his spilt blood that has circumcised sin and taken it out of me. And because of that, I can love. Faith expressing itself in love is what matters. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to love you. Forgive us for making it all about the rules and for judging others, for thinking that we can fulfill the law ourselves. Jesus, thank you for shedding your blood to forgive us for our sins, because we could not do that on our own. Thank you for loving us first, that we can love you. Give us a passion to love you and not just to try to do what's right apart from you. In Jesus' name, amen.